continuing the study here of 1 Corinthians, the more I have studied Corinthians, the more I smile at, how real this is. Sometimes we have this image of the early church. You guys got some good stuff going on over there. Yeah. Hey, the jokes are over now, Rick. I mean, you just finally caught on what Rich was saying up here, I take it, huh? That's okay. But, it's really interesting when you think about the early church. We often have this image. Oh, we could all just go back to the early church and it would solve all our problems because, boy, they had it all together. Well, you have to be real. People are people. And, the reality of it is that, they have, hardened hearts. They have pride issues. They have things that are going on in their lives. And it's a process. When you come to Christ, God changes the heart. Then the life has to be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that, it takes a process. In other words, how are we transformed? What does Romans tell us? Transformed by the what? The renewal of your mind. There's something where you've got to get to grips with a new perspective. Because of who God is, what He has done, now begin to look at life with a whole new pair of glasses. You look at life differently. And that's so important. And really, you have a different view of who God is in your walk with Him. A whole new view as to who you are. A whole new view as to how then do we look at people around us? And how do we look at this world in which we live? Whole new perspective. And that takes growth. That takes a process. And, and thank God that He's involved with us. And what I always keep reminding us of is the fact that, how does that whole process begin? Well, it begins with an old rugged cross, what Jesus has done, and responding to Him, inviting Him into your life. But then it's a matter of, okay, you've got to recognize who you are. And to me, the great verse that I just keep landing back on, I just love this verse, is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you've got to realize now, that's where it has to begin. True vision of who Christ is and that He's Lord of your life. But then you've got to deal with yourself. You've got to deal with yourself. Because self keeps getting in the way. And it's no longer I who live. It's Christ. So the Christian life then is, Lord, what's on your agenda? Lord, you live your life through me. And I, for years, how my own thought was, Lord, here's my agenda today. I start off in the morning, and am I a busy guy? Look, Lord, here's my agenda. Look, I'm going today. Now, Lord, I know I'm going to run pretty fast, and I hope you keep up with me. But this is what we got going today, and I hope you can, kind of prepare the way for me and pick stuff up that I mess up. But Lord, you're on the team, but, hang in there with me, okay? Wrong perspective.
Didn't work out
very well, as a matter of fact. Gary, you know all about this.
Yeah, I just want all green lights when I...
You too. Trouble is, you're going this way, I'm going this way. We've got the same light. But isn't that crazy? This is how we've lived that the life as we think of being Christians. Now God's on my side, and He's running with me. Here we go. Lord, here's my agenda. Now fix it, prepare, fix it, and whatever. Well, it doesn't work that way. Jeff, you found that to be true?
There may be a fiery furnace that we may have to go into.
That's right. Exactly right. While I'm going along, the Lord say, yeah, right, a fiery furnace over here. You're right. Because there are times when God works in our lives, You know, there's a process going on. There's a process going on. And part of that is he's conforming us into the image of his son. And so long as I keep being in charge, things got to be my way, I'm not being conformed into the image of his son. Because notice how Jesus lived his life. Father, not my will, but your will be done. You think, well, wait a minute, I thought, isn't he God? Yeah, fully God, fully man. He is living out humanity as man was created to be. And when, you know, Adam messed it all up, you know, we've messed it up ever since. But Jesus is demonstrating to us, how do we live in a relationship with God? You know, I do nothing but the Father's will, you know? I mean, think, wait a minute, what is all this? Well, you're always open to what God is. It's no longer I who live. So now when you get back into this, the swing of things here, here's the Corinthians. I mean, you know, they're Christians. There's still a process of, well, what does all this mean? And especially in a worldview with Greek philosophers and Gnosticism and Docetism and all this kind of, you know, philosophies that are being rampant at that particular time, they have a whole different view. So here they are. And as we kind of move through these chapters, you know, there was this pride issue. You know, first of all, chapter 4, as we talked about last time, they had their favorites. Who was the best pastor? You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and, you know, well, I'm of Christ. Well, you know, I'm a little more spiritual than the rest of you guys. But you see what they're doing? They're playing the pride game and comparisons. And so then they sit with all this judgment stuff, you know, and they were sitting with critical attitudes toward one another and evaluating. And the next thing Paul says, we get in chapter 5, he says, well, this is my language now. If you think your judging is so good, why in the world aren't you taking care of the moral issues in your church? Here's a man living with his stepmother. In other words, you know, he's having a moral relationship with his father's wife. Now, come on. This is, something's wrong here, you know? If you guys are so, you know, judging everybody else, why don't you judge the real things, you know? And then finally get into chapter 6, and they can't even take care of their own civil issues with each other. You know, they drag him to civil court. And here we should be, if we've got the mind of Christ, then what's the problem here? Well, again, you know, you realize that there's a problem going on here, and it's pride. And gentlemen, we all wrestle with that. We wrestle with our pride. And we look at everything through our own glasses, through our own perspective. And everybody else has to jump through the same hoops. How I expect them that they'll be jumping through those things. So here's kind of how I'm introducing this last section, 3. I said in these past two chapters, the Apostle Paul has been scolding the Corinthian Christians because they were not living up to their calling as members of the family of God. They maintained judgmental attitudes toward each other. And I'm reading my own notes here, okay? There's nothing reading out of your notes here, but I'm reading my own notes. When they, first of all, maintain judgmental attitudes. Secondly, when they should have been exercising good judgment by exposing the sexual immorality in their church body, they failed. And then, when these civil matters of disputes began to infest these believers, they would let the civil courts offer their secular judgment. So you saw the whole idea having judgment. You can see this kind of theme kind of run through all these chapters. And then now, in these next few verses, 9 through 11, Paul draws this whole section to a close by reminding them who they once were and what Christ had done for them. And to me, this kind of just brings it all to a head. In these concluding words, Paul was telling them not to take their calling for granted. God's power transforms lives. Now, take it seriously. That's kind of how I fit the whole thing together in this third section. So let me read chapter 6, 9 through 11, and then we'll work on those questions. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 9. Well, I'll start with verse 8 because you feel this transition. He said, Instead, you yourselves cheat, do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Okay, all of a sudden, he kind of slaps him on the face. He says, do you not know? In other words, here, these are wicked people. But he says, well, wait a minute. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if things had stopped right there, you'd think, oh boy, boy, kick those guys out, wherever they are. They ain't got a prayer, you know? But now watch, I love this passage. And that is what some of you were. You hear that? Isn't that great? That's what some of you were.
Amen.
But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That, I think, is such a powerful, powerful passage. When this passage really hammered home to me, goodness, where was I? Ah, oh, man, I was in a conference and, oh, goodness, I can't think of his name all of a sudden. I love it. My brain is functioning. Palo Alto Bible Church.
Ray Steadman.
Ray Steadman. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman was the guest speaker. And I think this guy, he is good. He's very listenable. So here's Ray Steadman. He says, well, he says, you know, I was preaching on this passage. And I was preaching on this passage, and finally he just stopped. And I said, hey, listen, he said, I'm going to read this list. I'm going to ask you to do something that makes you a little bit nervous, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. When I mention this certain kind of sin, those of you who have this in your experience, this is part of your life, I want you to stand up. Now, what if I did that right here? I mean, I did it right here. I said, okay, guys, now. Yeah, you know. Yeah, I love it. Now, listen to this. This was awesome. How many times? He just read the list once, okay? So, anyway, he reads this list, and he's the sexually immoral, adulterers, and he said, people start popping up all over the church. He said, you know, it kind of shocked him because people actually did this. They stood up. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And he said they were all over the congregation. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Never mind, don't even ask him. Okay, so here, they all popped up all over the place. And then all of a sudden, a guy jumps up in the middle of that service. He says, man, you're my kind of people. And he was shocked, you know. So, I mean, he continues the sermon so forth. Afterwards, that guy comes forward. He says, you have no idea who I am. He says, I was just released from prison day, 2 week, whatever it was, ago. And he says, I was so lost. He said, I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, I saw your church. And I just thought, hey, I gotta be here. So he was there from prison. And he saw all these people standing up who were ready, willing to say, this is my past. He says, man, you're my kind of people. He suddenly gained hope. Amen. At what God could do in his life. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Powerful. And again, that's the church. We, the church, man, we're not, you know, these holy, wonderful people with a wonderful past. And, you know, before you become a member of Rancho Church, man, I'm telling you, so we're gonna check you out. You know, anything that did something wrong, man, you're not coming in this place, man. You know, reputation.
No hypocrite.
What's that?
See if you can eat pie.
See if you can eat pie. Oh, I didn't hear that. I did not hear that. But now, think about that. You know, Here we are. Now, that's the church. That's the church. And we got to be so careful. So when you think about all this judging stuff, you see what he's doing? He's saying, haven't you got a clue? You guys are sitting around, sitting in judgment of everybody else, and you know, and you refuse to judge and to evaluate. In other words, you don't want to call God's judgment and grace on a person. You play these games. This is who you were. Amazing. This is one of the most powerful passages that I think are in the Bible. So anyway, now you know, I had to get to this here soon, very soon here. Now, so the challenge here, just take a look at some of these questions. How you answer? So how do verses 9 through 11 relate to this discussion of lawsuits among believers? Any other comments on that?
You're supposed to stand up.
Rick, you got a little something going on over there. I don't know here, but I'm almost scared to ask.
How many
of you
refer to him?
Oh, we refer to him. Okay. We won't ask which ones, Rick. Okay. All right. Oh, okay. All right. I see that hand. Brad, go ahead.
I said they're all wicked sinners, just like you.
I know it. Absolutely. Just to be reminded of it. Listen, guys. You know, you're not sitting in judgment of other people because of their past. You got to understand what God has already. I mean, we have already sat under His judgment, and that judgment was taken care of on a cross 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
That's the joy of it. It's already been dealt with. Oh, praise God is right. So, what doctrinal fact does Paul bring into this discussion? Now, I'm just kind of bringing it right back, just kind of looking specifically at verse 9, okay? What does he say here? Do you not know? Do you not know what?
The wicked they will not inherit.
The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, talk to me about that. What does that mean?
Yeah, that would be at this point, he's referring to the non-believers.
Okay.
The wicked world is not... been sanctified. You've been working and he calls it out at the end. But
right.
The non-believing world
yes.
is still under the power
All right.
of the devil.
All right. Now, when you... Wait, go ahead, Jeff.
Well, I've been thinking about the scriptures week, 6:22 and 23. If the lamp is the light of the body... If the eye is the lamp of the body, then the eye is healthy and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness, then... If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that the darkness is actually potentially in all of us.
Yes.
Still.
Yes.
But we have to drive it out.
Right. No.
No?
Oh, okay. Yes. Yes. Yes and no. I want to make sure we understand something here. Yes. You've got to understand that you're not going to drive something out that has basically, you know, power over you. It's still the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He sets us free from that power. But then, yes, then it's a matter of saying, okay, now live in that new freedom. Live in that new freedom. That's the joy. Yes.
But it's a conundrum, though, that these things are present.
Yeah.
We don't understand how the darkness still could be there.
Yeah.
If we're eliminated.
Well, exactly right. But you see, it's making it practical. We have closets. You know, so I love this Robert Munford, My Heart, Christ's Home. A little booklet he wrote to man in the 50s, I guess it was. But boy, what an impact. But My Heart, Christ's Home. He says inviting Christ into your life is like inviting him into your home. This is your heart. And you invite him in your home, and so I said, well, Lord, you know, here's the living room. This is where I'm usually living, and I want to really hang out in that living room over there. But you see, I've got jurisdiction over the bedroom, my sex life. I got jurisdiction over the kitchen, my appetites. I got jurisdiction over the playroom and all, you know, the computer room, and especially these closets that I have here, Lord. But you're in the living room. That's fine. But you see, the light is there. I'm just saying, well, you know, what kind of a guest am I? I mean, The end result is the guy realizes that the Lord literally now owns his home. It now belongs to him. See? And we've got to be able to say, Lord, let that light come into all these little rooms of my thought life, living life, so forth. In that dirty little hall closet. Lord, I don't want to touch that blooming thing. Here's the broom. Sweep it out, man. You know? It's a great analogy, but that's the way we have to think. Go ahead, Brad.
So I look at me as I was marinated in sin and pride. Just marinated for years and years.
That's right.
And when you marinate something, it's every single molecule.
Oh, you got
cell
it. Very good.
Saturated. And I didn't, when I, you know, surrendered to Christ, I didn't just all of a sudden say, hey, I'm good.
Right.
What I realize is the closer you get to God, the more broken you realize you are.
That's right.
And that's where humility
exactly
is.
Exactly right.
And that's that walk of willingness to say, I'm willing
that's
to
right.
humble myself. Lord, I don't even know what I'm saying, but I know I need to humble myself before you. And would you use me? It's a daily battle.
It is.
It's a wake-up thing. Okay, I'm good now. It's like, man, something can happen to me today. It's been pretty good.
The journey goes.
It begins in, like I say, it begins in the mind, and then the more you become aware of, it's scary to open up those closets because you keep thinking, well, somehow I don't want God's light to be shining in there. Well, what's he going to think of me then? Well, he already knows what's there.
Yes.
You know? He already knows.
I saw him. Go ahead, James.
To continue the hidden rooms analogy.
Yes.
The closets. There are sometimes hidden rooms that you don't even know are there.
Very good.
And
yes.
Special. You got to put
right.
the book on the shelf. Just one way to get that closet door open.
Very good.
And have to figure out what all your triggers are.
That's right.
Exactly.
But the wonderful thing in that whole process is knowing that in the midst of it all, God loves you. You know, it's not as though once he discovers some of those little things going on, that, oh, here's the big, you know, the big rejection thing, you know, you're out of here. I mean, he's there. He's there. So that's the marvelous thing. Go ahead, Bob.
For me, it's a twofold situation. I there's the spiritual side that you have to realize who you are, like you keep saying, who you are in Christ.
Right.
That's the physical. And once you've been saved, before you're saved, you're powerless to change the physical part of it. Once the Lord is in your heart and you realize who you are and what you are, and you call upon that
power. Yes.
To change the physical
yes.
action.
Yes.
When you pull into that parking lot, that strip club.
Very good.
That somewhere before you get there, you've got to think about this.
That's right.
And forget about that
that's
place.
Right.
And go on and go
very
by.
Very good. Exactly right.
And it's, that's
right.
The physical struggle.
Yep.
That you have to call upon the power of the Lord to get a turn.
That's right.
Because before that, it never enters your mind.
See.
And you find yourself in a parking lot.
Got it. And the important thing is the willingness to call upon the power of the Lord. Because sometimes the attitude is, well, I can take care of that. You know, I can be strong and I've got the power of my mind. No, you learn to call upon Him. See, to call upon Him. And to, that exposes your own weakness and your dependence upon Him.
Yeah, I just had a similar thing. It's not really right on like that, but okay, I'm going through my life and I'll have a dilemma about work or a dilemma about an opinion I have about this one or that one. And I mean, it's where it flows on throughout the day. And my wife will say, just pray about it, pray about it, pray about it.
Right.
And then God will walk you through it. But in the meantime, and this is where I have the problem is, in the meantime, what are you supposed to do with it? You know, it's not like you're going to wait there and God's going to make that arrow go this way or that way. I mean, you know, if it's a decision that you need an answer for kind of right now.
I know.
Just say pray about it.
Right.
But in the meantime,
yep.
What do you do with it?
What do you mean by meantime? Are you you're waiting over here and now there's a meantime between now and when you pray?
Well, no.
Or when you pray and now you got to make a decision?
Yeah. Pray right now and there's
okay.
not going to be a decision.
Okay.
We'll just say, okay, my work is really, really slow right now. And she'll
right.
say, you know, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. You know, okay. You know, I'm not just scared of
right.
and wait for the work to come in my lap.
Right.
You know, kind of thing.
Sure.
You know, obviously,
sure. Absolutely.
Hustle it.
Yes.
This and that. But, you know, I mean, and there's a plan. There's a yep. plan for you. You know, and so that's what she just says, yep. pray about it. God will walk you through it. Yeah. But then, you know, but it has that similarity to a lot of decisions. And,
right.
and if I'm struggling with my two kids, with my son that we adopted.
Right.
And as far as he personally, you know, we're struggling as far as seeing each other and the steps that I want to take about it, you know, seeing him and making him work through it and stuff. I don't want to drag this on, but my point is she'll say, pray about it. Yeah, but what do I do in the meantime with it? You know,
yeah.
I mean, the decisions that I want to make, are they steps from God or are they steps for, I don't know if I'm just rambling. Do you understand what
I'm saying? No, I do understand what you mean.
Okay.
And I think something to keep in mind when those kind of situations come, the important thing is that you take the time to draw God into it, into your own awareness that He is there, and that you have a sense of trust that He also will guide. So that doesn't mean all of a sudden there's a bolt out of the blue, as well as this big, you know, everything's solved now. No, it basically is saying, look, we're in the midst of all of this. This is why it's so important that there is a continual feeding time from God's Word, and you begin more and more to develop an awareness of the character of the one who dwells in you. Christ is now also, He's in you. Okay, so now you're dealing, say, with your son. Maybe it's a behavioral issue or whatever it is. And now he's drawing the Lord into it, have a sense, Lord, I know who you are. I know there's love, there's grace, there's truth and grace. And then you just have to trust what comes in your heart at that point and be able to express it or act accordingly. And trust that in the midst of all of that, even in our struggles, that God also is working through you. And you have to trust that. You have to trust that. I don't see any other, you know, I don't believe that you just sit around, messes around. But there are times when you have to, the Word said, wait on the Lord, which is fine, you know. If you know, it's why, it's not a nice little formula. We love to say, well, it's like this and this and this and this, and here's the formula, I'm going to write a book on it, you know. No, you're not. This is God's work in your heart and in your life. Now, there's certain things that we need to be following, but at the same time have a sense that God's Holy Spirit is there. That's why He's there. Bob, you add.
There's another important element that I overlooked, and that is call upon brothers.
Oh, very good. Yes. Yeah. And there are those times, yes.
Yes. This is who He is.
Yeah.
Just as we said a minute ago, this is who He is.
Who are your prayer partners? You know, who are those that you really can trust with and say, you know, I got to hurt me. I got to share it with somebody. And if you don't mind, if I can bend your ear for a few minutes, and if you'd pray with me and give me some insights maybe that come into your mind just as you listen to me, or some things I've got to be looking out for and that I'm not aware of or whatever. Fernando.
Paul calls those people to be holy in their body and their spirit. Something
right.
that is not so easy.
That's right.
Because the church can be contaminated with right. a lot of things.
Right.
Now, one of our big problem is we ask God for forgiveness, but we go back again and do it again. And it has to be our way, not God's way. Paul teach them God's way.
Yep.
Who the people who are supposed to enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
Matthew 7:21. Yes, I got a verse of it. You know, everyone who say to me, Lord, 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 we enter the kingdom of heaven, will the one who does the will of my Father.
Right. Exactly.
We have to be there.
Yeah.
We have to accept Jesus Christ. It's no game.
Right.
It's not so easy to say, oh, Jesus died for me, He's going to forgive my sin. Everything that I want to sin or do something
sure.
wrong.
Exactly.
No, you have to accept Jesus Christ and
right.
live His character, His
right.
way.
Now, and that's why what we're saying is in a dilemma like this, the first thing you do then is recognize that His presence is there. Now call upon Him in prayer, you know, He's there. Now that doesn't mean you've got this perfect understanding of exactly what God wants you to do. Sometimes it's a matter of going out there and saying, Lord, I share this with you. I called upon your name, and I trust what it says in James 1:5. Call upon the Lord. You're going to give me wisdom. I'm going to believe that. And you know, and now I have to act the best way that I possibly can. When you struggle sometimes and wondering, and even there, have those prayer partners with you. Share, you know, what's going on. And then sometimes we just have to step out there and do the best that we know that God can do through us. You know? And then you kind of have to, you know, look back on it and say, Lord, this is, you know, this is where we are. Go ahead, Carl.
I was just
going to
say, in my life, what I have seen is the Lord first requires me to bring it to his attention. So now we're both on the same page.
Right.
And the other thing is, and this is the part that we just have a terrible time coming to grips with. There is almost always a waiting period.
Yes.
And if we are God's children, he's still taking care of us during the waiting time.
Yeah.
I just know and believe that we have to acknowledge him first.
Right.
In every situation, every matter. I'm powerless. I can't deal with this. I can't handle it. It's far beyond me. I look to you, Lord, to help me to have the wisdom to deal with it. And then stay before the Lord in the Word.
There you go.
And pray about it. But once it's introduced, then there may be just a few days, even a few months. Yep. It's in the hands of the Lord, and your heart is clean on your relationship with him. So, you know. And I keep thinking about Moses and what he went through.
Yeah.
And the struggles that he had. And sometimes God didn't talk to him.
Exactly right.
Didn't say a word.
I know.
And Moses is out there in the middle of nowhere, 3 million people, thinking, well, what is going on?
That's right.
I got these people on this side, and God, he's not
here. Right.
He's talking to me or something. He really was. He was dealing with the issue.
That's right. I know. And that's where trust comes in, see? You have to have a sense, Lord, you're here. You're here.
You know, when you read the Psalms, I think David is doing a lot of complaining towards God. I don't know, maybe that's what sometimes missing in our prayers, and that might be helpful.
Yeah, very good. How long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? You know, I appreciate that. I really do. That speaks to me too. Brad?
I would say, Bob, one thing that's helped me a lot is with a lot of struggles is that God knows my heart.
Yes, exactly right.
And when you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And if I don't hear anything from the Lord, I'm going to go do this as long as it's moral and
so forth. That's right.
Or, I don't know if this is what you want me to do, but I'm going to do this and here's why.
Yes.
But I love it. Romans 7, 24 and 25 is one of my favorite verses where Paul said, what a wretched man I am.
Right.
He said, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body?
Yes.
And then he says, but thanks to
you. Thanks be to
Jesus
God.
Christ, Lord. Oh, man. So you have to understand
that, isn't that great?
That you call on the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. See,
that's
God,
right.
I'm not always to do the right thing, but I want to. Yeah.
Yes.
See, you want to do the right thing. Heart is
exactly right. I think that's so important.
Before God saying, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. So I'm going to go this way.
That's right.
But see, I think that God honors that. I think that glorifies God.
Absolutely.
You just wake up in the morning and go, I'm not going to talk to God. I'm not going to
that's
gonna
right.
do what I want to do. And then say, oh, Lord, would you bless us after
the
fact? Wrong issue.
Yep.
It's in the morning and saying, well, I want to do what you want.
There you go.
I'm your gentle, like you said so many times.
Absolutely. Rick.
Because of my past life, when I was, I became a Christian when I was in law enforcement, and I passionately loved being a police officer. I really did. But when I became a Christian, and for me to walk into a bar scene, it was one of the hardest things for me to do. Especially if it was a strip joint or something along that line, it was unbelievably hard for me to go into a situation like that. And when the Lord began to lead me, and I sensed very strongly that He was leading me to Bible college in preparation for the ministry, even though I loved law enforcement, and I was offered the job back when I graduated from Bible college. I turned it down because I didn't want to get and expose myself to that kind of a lifestyle anymore because I lived it.
Okay.
It was part of my life.
Right.
And I loved going to bars.
Right.
I loved that scene.
Right.
And I just didn't, as a Christian,
you made it a break.
I just, even with that badge on.
Yes.
representing law. I could not go. I just didn't want to go into it. I didn't want to subject myself to
right.
it anymore. It was so hard.
That's good. That's good. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it really helped transform my life and learning how to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Ourselves in our the way we've grown up our entire life is you need to man up.
Yeah.
You need to take control of your life. You
That's
need
right.
to get your stuff in order. You need to pursue
right.
whatever it is you're after and do it with all of your heart.
Yeah.
The Lord turns around and says, no, you need to love me with all of your
there
heart.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
All of your soul and all
right.
of your strength.
That's right.
And until you do that,
right.
you will stop leaning on yourself.
Yep.
And when you stop leaning on yourself for the answers and start leaning on me, in all your ways acknowledge me,
right.
then He will make your path straight.
He does.
The
right.
Lord will make your path straight if you lean on Him.
That's right.
If you lean on yourself,
right.
your path is going to be a wandering in the desert right. experience.
And that's the joy again. As you come, you pray and recognizing that. And then you have to make some decision and trust that wisdom is there.
Right.
Jeff?
Paul he's exhorting us here, isn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
He's saying, you better get up and do something. He's speaking to our apathy, isn't he?
Well, he's actually reminding them, I mean, in this particular case, he's saying to them, look, I want you to remember who you were. Now, here their issue has been being very prideful, judgmental, and judgmental, but yet not using their judgment according to God's will, and then this all these issues, and he's saying he's kind of wrapping it up and saying, take a good look again at what Christ has done for you. See, and I think that's where it is. He's saying now that's where it has to begin. Now get back to the basics. I think that's kind of a good coach will always remind you. Get back to the basics.
John Wooden.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so I think that's what he's really after. Go ahead.
In chapter 9 of Mark, where the father brings the young demonic son, and then Jesus says everything is possible for one who believes, but the father says, help me. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief.
Isn't that awesome?
And that's often has to be our prayer.
Very good.
Because we don't, there's some things we just don't understand.
What scripture was that again?
Mark 9.
I don't know what exact verse that is.
Yeah. Well, that's in 24.
Fernando?
If you go to visit me in my house, the first thing you find in the front door of me and my house, serve the Lord.
Okay.
To remind the people that we're Christian. But my wife got in the house a lot of girls in the kitchen, in the garage. But you know, the garage is the one who called me the attention. A person had a dream, a vision. He was walking with God in the beach. And in front of him, like in a TV, he see the God footprint on his
footprint in the sand.
At the end, he said, just one prayer. And he said, God, why you abandon me? He said, no, during that time, it was my prayer. I was
carrying you. Isn't that awesome? And what sometimes those are the kind of things you really have to keep in your heart and mind when you're in the middle of the problem. And Lord doesn't abandon you. He's right there in the middle of it. But that's where experiences have to build that trust. See, has to build trust. Okay, look at a couple of things here. So anyway, what doctrinal fact I wanted you to understand there is the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. But at the same time, he wants to make sure, how were the Corinthians deceived in their belief? And I would respond to that saying, I think a lot of these guys were still so influenced by their worldview about, there's all kinds of philosophies and ideas. And gentlemen, belief systems are all around us. And that's what makes things work. There's a certain belief, a certain ideology and a focus. And that's what motivates your behavior. And the same thing goes on in our societies today. There's certain, you know, attitudes, like, you know, we'll get into this next week again. You know, sexual immorality why is it such a big deal today? Because it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, what program do you watch today where, you know, there's a guy, here's an attorney, and there's a secretary, and next thing you know, they're in the bedroom and they're having sex, and you know, it doesn't matter that you have sex with a multiple partners and so forth. It doesn't matter. That's society today. Don't sit in judgment over there, you know, I mean, and that's, you know, homosexual, same thing, doesn't matter. Well, that is a philosophy of the world. But we've got to understand something. God's called us to a different moral standard. And people don't like that. And that's where the tension comes. Okay, so who will not inherit the kingdom of God? I think we pretty well looked at that. Now, is Paul, down bottom of C here now, is Paul saying that people who have acted in these ways are cut off from the possibility of God's forgiveness and grace? Absolutely not. Okay, you know, there's a call then to repentance. But isn't this great? Don't you know? I mean, look at how many times in chapter 6 he says that. Don't you know? Don't you know? Now, stop and think again. You know, we are transformed how? Renewal of your mind. You know, it's God's presence and power. But you got to know something here. What has God done? What does all this mean? I mean, that's where Scripture comes in. That's where revelation comes in. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit takes your understanding of these things and brings them into the reality of your life pattern.
I almost get the feeling the tenor of this is like God through Paul is almost speaking to the church that they're adolescents.
Well, it's sin. You got a problem with that?
No, I'm just saying that's the way we deal with our teenagers.
Exactly right. And you have to understand that. So here we are in a church. Okay, you all sit in this room over here. And you got to come to grips with something. We are all at different stages and levels, and we're not sitting here and evaluate and judge each other. We're here to. I love it. Paul says it so much better than I can. But in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I just think this is such a neat way of expressing it. But in 4 Ephesians, it says in verse 12. Okay, here we go. Yeah, here we go. He says. Verse 13, until we all to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be children, infants, tossed to and fro, back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into Him who is the head. I mean, what a picture. Yeah, we're a bunch of teenagers and infants and we're at different stages of life. But the beautiful thing is we're a family. We're a family. A family of God. And to be able then, and this is why it's so important. You understand, family of God. That means we're in a covenant relationship. We're not members of a club. You didn't join the club and some other member, you know, you don't like that joker, so they forget you, man. No, you are now in a covenant relationship, in a family of God. You've pumped the same blood. You know, you have the same inheritance. You're under the same head, Jesus Christ. That's what's important. See, that's what's important. Mike.
The adolescence. I mean, in Corinthians 3 here, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but exactly as worldly, right. Mere infants in Christ. They were just immature in their faith.
Exactly.
Who they are
yep.
in Christ, right. Spiritually.
Yep.
They don't know who they
that's
are
right.
spiritually. Christ.
That's right. And that's why always come back and help people, especially as Christians, we need to help people understand who are you in Christ.
Just like dealing with our sins and not knowing how all we are sinning.
Yes.
we don't just instantly know the Bible is going to be.
Exactly right. You don't. God changes your heart.
Right.
See, you've got a new relationship with Him. Now it's a matter of discovery.
What does that mean?
What does that mean? You know, I just think hereby, I'm enjoying my grandson, you know, little Peter. And, you know, I think it's, well, he's a little Strickman, you know, and he's growing up in the family and so forth. Well, he doesn't know what's all going on around here. All he knows is, you know, mom and dad are there to provide for him. And, you know, there's old grandpa, and, you know, he's doing all kind of funny tricks and everything like this. But he's enjoying it. But as time goes on, he's thinking, oh, wow, it's kind of neat, you know. I mean, kids, we're discussing all these things, see.
After this story today, we know all the things. We know God's way. And I have one question. Anything can happen to you today. You can have an accident.
Right.
You can drop dead.
Right.
Anything can happen to you. Right. Examine yourself and say to yourself that I'm ready to go to heaven.
Sure.
I'm prepared to meet God, or we feel ashamed to see Jesus Christ because you were unliving.
Those are great questions. Now, knowing who you are, let's finish it off here now. Knowing who you are, notice what he says here, okay? He says, and that is what some of you were, but, what's the difference? You were washed. What does that mean?
Clean.
Okay, washed. How? How were they washed?
By
the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed from their sin, their past, and it's a done deal. I said washed, born again by the Holy Spirit, applying the shed blood of Christ. You know, now our sins are washed away. Okay, so you're washed. You were what? Sanctified. What does the word mean?
Set apart.
And sanctified, meaning, you know, God has a work. He's going on in your life. You're made holy in Christ, inwardly being conformed. That's why I put these verses there. Inwardly being conformed into the image of Christ. Okay? And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, since, you know, total domination is broken, there's a new inward life. This is until Christ be formed in you. Okay? But you were sanctified. You were set apart for God's work in cleansing.
In Ezekiel 36:25, he says, the Lord says, I sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean.
Yes.
I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your heart of stone, and give you a new heart of flesh, and I put my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees, and you be able to keep my laws, because they will be written now on your heart.
Something's going on the inside. Okay? And not only that, what else were you? Justified. What does that word mean?
Just as if you never had sinned.
Just as if you never sinned. Justified. You, what that basically means then is, you know, when God now takes you, okay, here you are in your sin. Now Christ has died for you. You received Him. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, places you in Christ. In Christ. And God now looks at you, and who does He see? Christ. He looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. What a picture. And we've got to know that's who we are. That's who we are. You know, but now with that, okay, he's saying, you really, you know, with that, he's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, okay? It's God's working with you. Now, recognizing that, become who you already are. Let that become a reality in your life. If this is who you are, then put the shoe leather to it.
So Paul sees, like, he sees the advance,
yes,
of the kingdom of God. He sees who we really are already. And
yep.
And then we as elders, so to speak,
yep,
need to look at the youngers, our teenagers,
right,
as they already are. And our infants, when they first
exactly
get saved,
right,
as they already are as elders. Is that
yeah, right? I think it's absolutely. Because what's beautiful about it is you think about Peter, Jesus, as he deals with Peter. He says, he changes his name from Cephas to Peter. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Because he says, you are a rock. You think, you got to be kidding me. Wishy-washy. I mean, yeah, Peter was a bold guy, but look at the crazy stuff he did. You know, he was, you know, he would do one thing, he'd be strong, the next thing you know, he'd be, you know, hopping in the water, you know, whatever it is. You know, there's old Peter. Well, Jesus said, no, this is who you are. And I think there's something about that. Now, if you tell your kids, you are dumb. You are absolutely dumb. You are stupid. I mean, you keep hammering that in. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. They will become what you're telling them who they are. Well, that doesn't mean that, you know, you know, this is a big philosophy today, you know, well, don't hurt their self-esteem. No, don't hurt their self-esteem. No, well, no, you have to also correct. You have to be able to say to them, don't hurt their self-esteem by telling them they're stupid and they'll never amount to anything. And don't you ever do that. But we as Christians have got to be able to say, you've got to know who you are in Christ. This is what it means to be a child of God. Or this is what it means to be part of God's covenant people. This is what we're trying to tell each other here, see? With reality, hey, live it out. And acknowledging who He is, see? That's the whole process. Okay. Yeah, you're close. Go ahead.
We do the same thing to ourselves.
Yes.
And
yes.
By speaking that we are
yes.
this and that, and I'm reminded by some of my participants in my CR class that I came to a point to where, in my changing in my life, I was saying I did this. You reminded me the same thing. I did this. I did this. And I had to realize, no. The Lord has allowed me to change.
Very good. Christ in you.
When I say that,
yes.
In the credit, and get the eye out of it.
There you go.
I change.
Amen.
It does, doesn't it? Isn't that awesome? It really is. Awesome. So these are the kind of questions you have to wrestle with. What should you be doing or I be doing whenever we're wronged by another Christian? Something we need to look at. What difference should it make in our understanding when undergoing a relational dispute? We have been sanctified, justified by the Spirit of God. You know, I mean, what difference does that make? What impact does the belief system have on the behavior system? That's the critical point that we have to keep coming back to. Don't just keep coming to Bible study to gain new insights into the Bible. Wonderful. Where's the shoe leather? How can this knowledge of God's grace toward your sinful past and the reality of your position in Christ help in facing abuse of fellow believers? Or if you sit in judgment and critical attitude toward others, you know, as if to say, well, you know, I have arrived. No, you haven't. Come on, don't go there. How can you walk with other people, you know, in the grace and in the truth that God's given us? Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. What an awesome realization to know that, Lord, you called us to a very exciting journey. I keep thinking of that term, purpose-driven life, Lord, and that makes a lot of sense. Your purpose drives the way we live. And help us, Lord, really come to grips with that you do have a loving, gracious purpose for life and for living. Lord, thank you for giving us. Thank you for being with us and promising never to forsake us. Thank you for allowing us to have difficulties in our lives, because we know that through those tough times, Father, are the times when we draw from your strength and power, not from our own, and we experience your grace. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and glory for what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, next time, launch into the next chapter. And it should be in chapter 9. And then we're going to conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 6.